Amen. Let's all stand. I hope you turn to Psalm 10 as we read it together. Verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly, as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches. He lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He never sees. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account, but you have seen. For you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. You may be seated. A number of years ago, George Gallup, president of the American Institute of Public Opinion, wrote a report of his research into the religious beliefs of Americans entitled, Is America's Faith for Real? He was struck by a strange anomaly. On the one hand, it says here, the answers to his questions indicated that America is unusually religious. But on the other hand, the same research showed that America's religious beliefs, listen to this, church, make very little difference in how people actually live and act. How people actually live and act. Here's the positive side. Let me give you that first. 81% of Americans claim to be religious, which places them second only to Italians, whose rating is 83%. 71% believe in life after death. 84% believe in heaven. 67% believe in hell. A large majority says it believes in the Ten Commandments. Nearly every home in the United States has at least one Bible. Half of all Americans can be found in church on an average Sunday morning. Only 8% say they have no religious affiliation. Most say that religion plays an important role in their lives. 1/4 claim to lead a very Christian life, and 95% believe in God. Let me tell you something. There are people in hell today that believe in God. Believing in God ain't going to get you to heaven. How many of you know that Christianity is a relationship with the Father? It's not a religion. It's a relationship. I mean, James, the book of James, he says that even the demons believe. They even tremble at God. And yet they're demons because they left their first estate when Satan, Lucifer, when they left with him and believed the lie. And now they're demons. And they're sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone forever. They believe. You see, just believing in God don't do nothing for you. Listen to these percentages. Even though 95% believe in God, 4 out of 5 say they're religious. Here's the kicker. Only 1 in 5 says religion is the most influential factor in his or her life. Most want some kind of religious instruction for their children. But religious faith ranks far below many other traits parents would like to see developed in their sons and daughters. Only 1 in 8 says he or she would consider sacrificing everything for religious beliefs or God. Only 1 in 8 would sacrifice everything for God. Only 1 in 8 Americans, it's awesome, man, say that religion makes a significant difference in his or her life. 1 in 8. Many say this is nothing but non-belief, atheism. In fact, according to Gallup and his statistics, it's the religion of the philosophy of the wicked who David is describing here in Psalm 10. There's a name for it. It's called atheism. And when you read the Psalms, there's two kinds. One is what they call theatrical atheism. You and I would probably just call it straight atheist or atheism. We have it described in Psalm 14 and 53. We'll be in Psalm 14 in a few weeks. And these psalms actually begin with, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool. Now, when you take that out of the original Hebrew in the Old Testament, it says this: "The fool has said in his heart, no God." They don't want God. You see, this is a person who really believes God doesn't exist. They really believe that. Even though the psalmist says he's a fool to think that way. Well, the other kind of atheism is what we call a functional or practical atheism. The practical atheist might acknowledge that there is a God. They'll acknowledge that there is a God. A practical atheist might even go as far as to go to church and even volunteer in church functions. But as far as their life is concerned, the way they live their life once they get out of this sanctuary, there might as well be no God. One commentator said this: "The fundamental atheist is not concerned so much with the theatrical question as to the existence of God. Rather, he lives and behaves as if God did not exist." How does he behave? How does he live? You see, this is the person that David is describing here. Notice verse 4. Look what verse 4 says. David said, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. In fact, God is in none of his thoughts." He doesn't even think of God. This is the atheist. Martin Luther said, "There is not in my judgment a psalm which describes the mind, the manners, the works, the words, the feelings and the fate of the ungodly with so much propriety, fullness, and light as does Psalm 10. As does Psalm 10. And then David lays out some of their characteristics. The first one we find in verses 2 to 4. It's pride. In fact, he uses the word in verse 2. Look at verse 2. "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised." And then verses 3 to 4, he describes them as boasting. He says, for the wicked boast of his heart's desire. And then he speaks of pride. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. You see, it's a person who shows contempt not only for God, but also for man. They do it by their actions. They do it by their words. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands. But how many of you, before you were a Christian, cursed and swore, said bad words out of your mouth? Don't raise your hands. I know most of you would. And if you didn't, I'd do an altar call right here to get you right with God, man. I could peel paint off the wall. That's how bad it was. In fact, that night I got saved in 1981, that Saturday night, I had to learn how to talk all over again. God removed 95% of what came out of my mouth. Because of my biker buddies, man, the bar hopping and the dope and all the junk. Riding with motorcycle rebel clubs, I mean, it's just the way it was. I had to learn to watch my mouth when I went in church. You know, you ever be in church and you let a word slip? Man, that's kind of embarrassing. You remember the cartoon where the guy was embarrassed? All you'd see is him leaving the room. You'd see his feet and the hat was over his whole body, right? And he's just walking out shamefaced. I still watch cartoons. Secondly is prosperity in verse 5. Now, even though a godly person might expect the atheist to be wiped out for their wicked lives, seems like just the opposite is going on. You ever notice that? I know you guys all have friends who are non-believers. Oh, they say they believe in God. But then you watch your lives, and their lives prove there's no God in their life, man. They don't believe in God. Instead of God judging them, what happens? They prosper. In fact, their prosperity makes them prideful, which in turn causes them to what? Be offensive. Things come out of their mouths. David says they are always prospering. You know people like that? I mean, you're praying for them that they get saved, but then the other part of you is saying, God, get them, man. Get them. Knock them down 15 notches. So they have to look up to you. David says your judgments are far above. They're out of their sight. They're out of this person's sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. Well, if a person tries to make themselves to be something that they're not, everyone laughs at them, man. But then you take a prideful person. Right away I'm thinking Hollywood. A guy, a person who drives a Rolls Royce. Man, they wear the best in style clothes. It seems like they're always on vacations. You know anybody like that? They're always on vacations. You see, to them, it's different. Because they're laughing at us for our morality. Here we're trying to live for God. We're getting hammered. We're getting slammed. This goes wrong. That goes wrong. I mean, can anybody say amen? It seems the more harder you try to live for God, it seems like the more you go through. Amen. This is what David's problem was. You see, a person like that says, well, you know what? There might be a God. There might be a God. But if there is, he doesn't have anything to do with our lives. I mean, this is what they say. If you're going to get ahead, you're going to have to do it yourself, they tell you. God is not going to help you. And if this world, in this world, only those pushing all the limits are going to be successful. And if you're not successful, it's your own fault. That's what they say. You see, as Christians, we have boundaries, man. We have lines that we're not supposed to cross over. We can't do that. But then if all your friends are non-believers and you're hanging out with them, you tend to find yourself falling in with them, right? It's hard, man. When I first got saved, I mean, when I gave my life to the Lord, it was done. Yastuvo, man. It was finished. It was over. My life as I knew it before was over. Thirdly, security. Verse 6, security. David says, he has said in his heart, hey, I'm not going to be moved, man. I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. It's amazing. During the Second World War, the premier and dictator Benito Mussolini was shot at, nearly killed on one occasion. You know what he did? He laughed it off. He said this, the bullet has never been made that will ever kill me. That's pride, man. That's feeling secure. You see, that's the attitude of some non-believers who feel secure. They feel as if no one can touch him. I felt that way. I felt invulnerable, man. I could do anything. No one's ever going to get to me. I'll be on top of this. That's how I felt before I got saved. As far as any retribution from God, well, if God has ever seen what they've done, they believe God doesn't think about it and God doesn't get involved. How about destructive speech? How about the things that come out of our mouth? Verse 7. You know what Paul wrote in Romans 3:14? He says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Man, that nails me. That was me. David says their mouth is full of cursing, lies, threats, trouble, and evil are under their tongue. Listen to what C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis made the point, I had half expected that in a simpler and more violent age, when more evil was done with the knife, the big stick, and the firebrand, less would be done by talk. But in reality, the psalmists mention hardly any kind of evil more often than this one, which is the most civilized society share. One almost hears the incessant whispering, tattling, lying, scolding, flattery, and circulation of rumors. No historical readjustments are required. We are in the world we know. Think about that a moment. I got to tell you, David is right here in Psalm 10. He's right on spot, man. Right on. Cursing, deceit, oppression, trouble, and inequity, they're all destructive. They're all. You ever say something out of your mouth and wish you didn't say it? Now, what did I say that for? What you say, you can't take it back. It's out there. David was right here. Nothing good has ever come from anything like that. Nothing good. But it comes from those who don't believe God. They believe that God will never hold them accountable. Then there's violence. Verses 8 to 11. Verses 8 and 9 speak of a person who is violent. They murder and are like a lion that catches the poor, David says. Verse 10 gives a result of this violence. Are you ready for this? You holding on your chair? What's the result of this violence? It's successful. It's successful. The prideful person is able to overcome those they're preying on. David said they fall by his own strength. And then verse 11 gives a conclusion of this godless person. They reason that God doesn't see them. They reason that God forgets all their evil. Man, I think of all the times I turn on the TV and I see this injustice. And sometimes, even as a pastor, I can actually think for a split moment, God, where are you in all this? This is evil. Where are you, God? And then right away, I know he's right there in the midst of it, man. I know he's right there in the midst of it. You see, the problems the wicked create for their victims are because their victims are weak. They're caught. They're drawn down by the wicked's strength. Now, we know David was a strong leader. David was the second king of Israel. But the problem David had was with the success of of the non-believer. Those who aren't walking with God, they're not living for God. Oh, they know God in their mind, but they lack about 13 inches to the heart. It's not a relationship. It's a knowledge. And it's like I said earlier, there are a lot of people who believe in God in hell this morning. A lot of people. But they never turn their lives over to Him, man. It's a lifestyle. Repentance means you're walking this way and you stop and you say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for all my sins. I repent of them. Father, I surrender my life to you. You do a 180 and you start walking this way with God. That's what repentance is. You don't say, forgive me, Lord. See you at the bar tonight, man. Here, Lord, bless this. You know, I never drank socially. I drank to get messed up. I was never a social drinker. I didn't do anything socially. Everything I did was extreme. So it's like when I gave my life to the Lord, you know what dawned on me after I prayed the sinner's prayer that night, that Saturday night at 10:35 in the evening, April 4th, 1981? You know what hit me like a ton of bricks? You were an idiot for the world, Rick. Now you're going to be an idiot for the kingdom of God. See, he spoke to me the way I could relate, right? Now you're going to use what you had before, and you're going to use it for my kingdom and my glory. I said, okay, Lord, you teach me how to do it. Let me ask you guys, what do you think when you get down because of some injustice? Whether it was done to you or somebody else, have you doubted if God really does see this? Or if God really cares at all? I mean, does it seem like God isn't responding? How many times do you think, you know what, God's not fair? You ever think that? Or at least it looks that way? Here's how one commentator put it. It's easy to say God exists. Anybody can say that. To affirm that morality matters, living a godly, upright life matters. To believe in divine and human justice. But the words carry a hollow echo when the reality of human living indicates precisely the opposite. The reality appears to be that atheists have the upper hand. That reality really doesn't matter. That justice is dormant. At the moment this reality is perceived in all its darkness, the temptation, here's the temptation, is its strongest to drop your faith, to drop any morality that you have, and to drop your belief in justice. That is the temptation. I mean, it's easy to do that. I mean, what good is a belief and a moral life that seems to be out of place in the realities of this evil world that we're living in? Sometimes it's like I feel like, man, Lord, I feel like just giving up. Here, all these people, they say they know you, but look how they're living their lives. Didn't Jesus say that we would know them by their fruits? Know them by their fruits means we'll know them by the way they live their lives. Not in the sanctuary. Anybody can come in here and sing Kumbaya. Come by here, Lord. What happens when the rubber meets the road when you get out on 395? And that guy behind you crosses a double line and cuts you off. Are you thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, one eye open while you're driving. Open the sunroof. Thank you, Jesus. You're not thinking that. You're thinking something different. It's hard, man. You know what? That might be worldly wisdom. And there are many that have gone that way. But it's not what those who know God do. It's not what we do. We know better. We know what God's word says. And we make a stand. You see, David gives his response to those who show their contempt of God by taking advantage of the poor in verses 12 to 18. First, David asks God to act. Look at verse 12 again. He says, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Well, now, as you read the various stories in the Bible, many times God doesn't act, or I should say, it doesn't seem like he's acting. You and I know biblically he's behind the scenes moving on our behalf. There's probably things you've been praying about for weeks, months, maybe even years, and it seems like God's not listening or answering. According to his word, I can promise you this. He's moving on your behalf behind the scenes, but his timing is not our timing. His timing's always perfect. He knows what he has to do in that individual's life or in that relationship or with the finances or whatever it is that you might be dealing with. We look at it and we can't understand why God is silent sometimes or why he's not doing something about it. And you know what? It causes us to get distraught. But I've learned in times like this to ask God to intervene. God, can you do something with this? Please, Father, can you intervene? Now, he might not do it right away, but we can still go before him. Isn't that what Scripture teaches? It teaches that as his kids, we can boldly come before his throne of grace anytime, 24/7. 3 o'clock in the morning, he's awake. He's not up there. Woo, 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 woo. He's awake. He's listening to us. Every one of you as Christians have a red hotline. All you got to do is pick that up. Man, he's on the other end right now. In fact, he don't hang up. We're the ones who hang up. He's always listening. Not only can we pray for ourselves in these different kinds of circumstances and ask for his intervention, ask that God would deliver. But you know what? We can also intercede for others. We could pray for others. Many times it's about us. We as Christians, if we would be honest, many times it's about us. And when we hear about somebody else and what they're going through, we think, well, I'll pray for you, brother. Sister, I'll pray for you, man. Yeah, it becomes a religious trip, man. When do we make the step and do it? God, forgive me for the times that I get bummed out or it's like, man, this is cutting into my day. I got plans and things. We do that many times. If you guys would admit with me and be honest, we do for us first. But how many times do we think of someone else and just go and be a part of them and just love them and pray and feel their hearts and their minds and all that? This is where David was, man. You see, this is the heart of David's concern. He saw the injustice being done, and he prayed for God's intervening help for those who were being victimized. How many of you know prayer is powerful? How many of you know that? Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare." How many of you know we're in a spiritual war? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal means man-made. It means you can't go grab a bazooka and go, come on, dude, I'll take you down. They're not man-made. Listen to what Paul says. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Prayer. It's the greatest weapon we have in our arsenal for fighting Satan, the enemy. Second, David reminds himself that even though the wicked are saying God covers his face, that God never sees. Let me tell you something. God does see. God is concerned. And you know what? Eventually, God is going to move. Not maybe, not might, he will move. God's actions are often delayed. That's why David intercedes for those who are suffering. But when he intercedes, I want you to notice this. He's doing this in confidence. He's praying before God and he's confident of it. Why? Because number one, he knows what God is like. And number two, he knows how God works. He knows how God works. Look at verse 14. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. Notice this. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. But then David starts changing. You know what he does now? He considers their judgment. Look at verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of the land. You see, there's earthly judgment, but there's also going to be a judgment before the next life. It's called the White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. All non-believers, those who believed in God but didn't want to live for God, are going to stand before Jesus at the White Throne. Listen to the case the psalmist makes as we close here in Psalm 73. Everybody turn with me to Psalm 73. You're already at Psalm 10. It's like 63 more psalms over to the right. It's page. No, I don't have the page. Look at verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. And this hits it. This just wraps it up right here. This is the embodiment of Psalm 10. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, listen what psalmist says. He's watching the wicked prosper. These non-believers, always doing something, always making it. He's watching them. Listen to what he says. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. This is somebody who eats 5-6 times a day. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Then he wraps it up. Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, surely I got saved in vain, and I washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued. You ever feel like that, Christian? All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Man, when I get up in the morning, it's still there in my face. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. If you could have anything you wanted, anything, for 80 to 90 years of life in this life, but then spend all eternity in hell, zillions and zillions and zillions of years forever with no end, would it be worth it to you? This is what David said. This is what the psalmist says here. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and I realized that unless they turn and receive Christ, they're all going to hell. I'm the one who's going to be blessed. I'm getting hit now, but when I go home to be with Jesus in heaven, I am going to be blessed for all eternity. All eternity. You see, when it seems like God doesn't care, when it seems like God is letting things slide, there is a final judgment. Non-believers and the wicked can laugh it off all they want. Go ahead and laugh. But it's not going to change the facts. It might look like God's wrath is delayed, but I can tell you, according to his word, God's wrath is not canceled. It's not canceled. God told Habakkuk, who's a prophet in the Old Testament, he said, look, Habakkuk, bad times are coming. The Babylonians are going to come and take this country and carry the people into slavery. But God said in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I know it's not easy to do. We want to take things in our hands. Sometimes I go, you know what, God? I got this one covered. Let me deal with this one. God's going, no, 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 Ricky. No, don't do it, Rick. Don't do it. Habakkuk and David didn't do that. The point of our passage is that through it all, David trusted God. He trusted God in spite of what he was seeing happen. He lived by faith and he was confident of the ultimate end, not only of those who are righteous, that's us, church, but of the wicked, eternal hell. Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18, here it is. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. You ready for this, church? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see what it comes down to? Whatever you're dealing with this morning, man, don't trip on it. Let it go. It ain't going to matter for eternity, man. Oh, yeah, but Rick, I got to deal with this. Well, deal with it. Let God help you through it. Bite the bullet. Do it with a smile on your face. You see, as bad as our world is getting, as hard as it is to see injustice being done every day, God's timing is not our timing. What we need to do is not lose the joy of our salvation. Don't lose the joy of your salvation. We're saved. One of these days, we're going home. Those of us who are older, anytime. Come on, Lord, anytime. We know our God is a God of righteousness. We know that. And you know what? You and I, church, have read the end of the book, and guess what? We win. It's win-win. Amen? Let's pray.